Didn't want that moment to stop. Good morning. Good to be here. We had a little change. Pastor, can I share that with them, that we had a little change in our direction this morning? And I think this is the right direction that we're about to take. I'd prepared a message for you and spent, as anybody who prepares a message, takes quite a bit of time. You pour your heart into it and pray about it. And then you meet Pastor Krister. I love my brother. And he shared with me, he said, Norm, I'd like you to share your story this morning. And it just hit my spirit that it was the right thing to do. And nothing's done for loss. That message has a point and a purpose, even if it was only meant for me. But my story, I'm going to share this morning, and but it's really good to be here this morning. I've never heard a church applause for an offering. I think you're the first church, when the pastor announced an offering, they actually clapped. And so wherever I go, Pastor, I'm going to tell people, you know what they do in Niagara Falls? Every time somebody mentions an offering, they start clapping. Let's try it again. I think we're going to take an offering. You'll get a reputation. People will want to come here and find out what it's all about. The church that claps for offerings. Wow. My story is not something that I enjoy telling. Anybody who's had a past that you're not 100% proud of, you don't really enjoy telling it. You just assume it go away and you get to move on. But if it helps somebody, if it benefits somebody hearing it, then it's worth telling. Nobody had a better start in life, or in the Lord for that matter, than Norm Bishop. I was born into a Christian home, third generation Pentecostal, real legacy. My grandparents and then my parents had an amazing church family, not too far from here. I was raised in Hamilton, Ontario. Went up through my childhood and then my teens, and had a real fervency and a real hunger for the Lord, and pursued that right into my mid-20s. The lady that I married, Susan, I met her at the church youth group, and we got married, had two kids, Brock and Lindsay. She had a career, I had a career, everything was good. We were serving the Lord, everything was wonderful. But I had a vulnerability. I may have been aware of it. I may not have been aware of it. My vulnerability was ego, vanity, and pride. And I would say some people suffer with some of that. But I suffered with it big time. I had a huge ego, huge vanity problem, pride. And as I started to excel in my career, I started listening to the accolades of my peers in the industry that I was in, and I started taking a lot of things in my life for granted. And instead of keeping my eyes focused on Christ and Him being the source of my life and the source of the blessings that I had, I started to believe that because of my own gifting and talents, that everything that I had acquired in life came from my own abilities, my gifting. I started to take everything for granted, including my marriage. And so I would come home to the family, and Susan was very supportive of me, but on the outside, at work and where I was, I started to play that dangerous game of flirting. And it wasn't too long after that that I'd had my first affair. And then I had a second affair. And then I had a third affair. And eventually I decided that Susan wasn't making me happy, that I deserve to be happy. Doesn't God want us to be happy? And so I decided to leave Susan and my two kids to pursue another relationship. That wasn't God's plan for my life. That was 1992. The next 5 years were terrible. God was dealing with me. And that relationship that I thought was so important all fell apart within about 3.5 years. But by then, my life was a mess. I was virtually bankrupt. My business had gone down to nothing. I was being chased by creditors. My kids were lovingly tolerating me, taking them away from their mother for a few days, and back and forth and back and forth they would go. My friends were saddened for me. We didn't have much of a relationship. My family was heartbroken. My parents were heartbroken. My life was pretty much a mess. I was living at a friend's place, sleeping on a mattress. All my clothes were stacked around the room. I was driving an old Aerostar van. Who remembers Aerostar vans? A van on a truck frame. I had an old Aerostar van that wouldn't go faster than 30 miles an hour. Floored. And like I said, everything, every department and level of my life that you can imagine was at the bottom, was crashed. Good buddy of mine, who I had kept friends with over the years, a songwriter you might know by the name of Gordon Jensen. Gordon lives in Nashville, Tennessee. And Gordon and I had been friends back in the days when I was really serving the Lord. And we had continued that friendship, but I had kept my change of life, my downside. I kept that dark side quiet. He didn't know about it. And I got the word that Gordon Jensen was coming to a meeting doing church services down in Chatham, Ontario. And I got that call. Someone said, Gordon Jensen's going to be there. You really should go. And I really wanted to go see my friend. But given my circumstances, for me to get to Chatham on Sunday with that Aerostar van, I'd have to leave on Thursday. So I just thought that I probably wasn't going to get to go this time. And interesting, in the office where I was working, there was a non-believer, a good friend actually, was just walking by my door when he heard me talking to a friend on the phone about this not going away to Chatham. And he stopped in my doorway. And he said, what's up? And I said, well, I have a friend in Chatham coming for the weekend. I'm not going to get a chance to see him. He said, it's because of the van, isn't it? I said, yeah, I guess can't go. He throws me the keys to his Cadillac. Says, take my car. I'll see you on Monday. And that was a God moment. I got in that car, driving down to Chatham. I had no expectations. I had no thought of anything happening in the service. I just wanted to see my friend. I remember coming in the church. I didn't get a chance to really speak to him before the service. He was already busy, and the church was filling up, and I decided to sit at the back. And the service went on. I don't remember anything exceptional about it, and I don't remember anything exceptional about his message. But at the very end of the message, he said, you know, there's people here that were brought here for a purpose, for a reason. And you need to come forward tonight, and you need to make it right with God. Well, I've been in 1,000, 10,000 Pentecostal services. You're not going to get me with that one. But something you need to know about that service, folks, I was engaged in a conversation with someone who's not so nice. And I was hanging onto that pew. And the enemy was speaking into my head, saying, you don't belong here. What are you doing here? You don't know these people. This isn't your church. You need to get up and get out now. Call your friend next week and tell him what happened. That maybe you were called away, you weren't feeling well or something, but you don't need to be here. And folks, I tell you this, it was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, was to hang onto that pew and not leave. And at the end of the service, when Gordon made that call, I said, no, I'm not giving into that. I didn't come for that reason. Many people came. The front of that church was packed from one side to the other. Things were happening. People were responding to God. And Gordon said, there are people here that still haven't come forward, and you know you're here, and God is speaking to you, and you need to make things right. And folks, I found myself walking down that aisle completely numb. And I remember filing in right behind the people. It was thick. It was probably 2 or 3 people thick. And I filed in behind. And you know you've hit bottom when you don't even have enough to make a prayer, when you don't even have enough words to say a prayer, you know you're in big trouble. And Gordon started moving around and praying for everybody. And he stopped in front of me. He said, "Hey, Norm, I don't know what it is, what you want to work out, what you need from God, but I'm going to pray for you right now." And he prayed for me. And I remember being down on the carpet. And I remember feeling a weight on me. Now, I could have made the choice and got up and dismissed this thing and walked away. But I felt a holy weight on me. And I laid there and I said, "Lord, I need your help." That was the total of my prayer. "I need your help." And all of a sudden, folks, I started feeling this peace. And I hadn't felt peace in 5 or 6 years. And I just felt this peace. And it was like a warm weight and this peace. And I can't even describe what this thing was. And I remember after some period of time, I got up. Gordon was so busy with what was going on. The church was having an amazing prayer time. And I remember leaving the service and I caught his eye as I was going out the door. I gave him a wave. I said, "I'll give you a call." And off I go. And I remember driving back to Hamilton feeling complete peace. But you got to understand something. There are consequences to sin. I went back to a mattress on a floor, clothes around the bedroom, a broken down van, financially bankrupt, creditors chasing me, a broken marriage, broken home, disappointed family. All the consequences of sin still remain. But I had peace. Big difference. I was in my office about 2 days, not feeling emotionally high or feeling emotionally low. And I'm going to describe something to you that just happened to me within the next few minutes of that. I was sitting there, and the Lord showed me something. Now, I don't know if this thing lasted 10 seconds or lasted 10 minutes. But I was walking in the dark, and I just had the end of somebody's hand. Didn't really even have a full grip. Just the end of somebody's hand, and they were leading me in the dark, 2 feet to the left, 3 feet to the right, 4 feet to the left. It made no sense where we were going. And I remember walking in this, and the individual isn't talking to me. I remember how angry I was getting, and how frustrated. Finally, we came to a stop, and I realized I wasn't in the dark. What I'd had on was a blindfold. And the blindfold came off, and standing right in front of me was this individual. And I looked, turned my head a little bit to my left over his right shoulder, and I looked, and the landscape was as flat as you can imagine. Green, green, green. With a straight road going into the horizon, and these low sloping hills, and the bluest sky you've ever seen in your life. Then my attention came back to him, and I said, "Do you know how angry I am with you?" And he said, "Don't move. Look behind you." And folks, literally from the back of my heels, about the size of this section right here, there was a hole in the road. That wide and about that deep, about 30 feet deep, with jagged rocks at the bottom of this pit, with the words sin, disease, and death written all over them. And there was a path, the width of a man's foot, connecting us to the past. And it went 2 feet that way, 3 feet this way, 4 feet that way, and everything. And instantly I knew a few things. Instantly I knew if the stranger hadn't kept us moving through this, we never would have made it. Instantly I knew, had I no blindfold and saw what we were walking through, I couldn't have done it in advance. Instantly, I knew somebody wanted my destiny dashed on those rocks. I knew what the future was, and I knew who the stranger was. And all he said to me was, "Go in obedience." This big word, like a TV screen, obedience. And as soon as that word popped up, this thing was over, and immediately in my spirit, the Holy Spirit says, "I want you to live up to your original vows." I divorced her 5 years ago. "I want you to live up to your original vows." I sat back, picked up the phone and I called Susan because it was my turn to get the kids. I said, what are you doing with the kids right now? She says, nothing. I said, why don't you bring them over to my office? Okay. To her credit, she was always very civil with me, in spite of all the rejection and what I'd put her through. She came to the office. I dismissed the kids. Go play in the other room. And they were running around having a good time. And I shared this story with her. And I said, Susan, I think the Lord wants us to live up to our original vows. Now, you got to understand something, folks. At this point in our history, Susan and I now had no man-woman affection for each other. Because of all the rejection and all the hurting and all the wounding, neither one of us had an affectionate man-woman love for each other. And to be honest with you, in my spirit, I was hoping she'd say, no way, Charlie Brown, you lost your chance. Then I could turn to God and go, I was obedient. I did my part. I'm just telling you, you can be saved and stupid. Okay? And most of us men are saved and stupid. So she looked like a ghost, you know, just walked in the room. And I did too. But I was just being obedient to what I had just happened in the spirit. A couple months went by. I picked up the kids, stayed in touch. She called me one day and said, I want you to come over to the house. I got there. She looked like her best friend died. She looked terrible. I said, what's wrong? She says, I've been praying about this, and I think you're right. I think the Lord wants us to renew our vows. And she said, what do we do now? And I said, I have no idea. A year to that day, we redid our wedding vows. And that was 16 years ago, last February. I remember driving away from the house saying, Lord, now I understand. This is my punishment. You're going to have me marry a woman I'm not in love with, but I'm going to do it to be obedient. And she felt the same way. And the Lord put that love back in our life, and today we are better friends, tighter friends, a better husband and wife than we have ever been in our entire, well, add it up, 14 and 16, so 30 years and five in the middle. We love each other more today, friendship. When the two hearts resolve to do it, then God steps in. So without those emotional ties, I was feeling, and she was too, that we were just making this because it was the right thing to do before God. We had no idea if the love was coming or not. The Lord's done some amazing things in our life since then. The Holy Spirit's done some amazing things. Have I got a few minutes to tell you a little more? I was in a business, very lucrative, but the Lord gave me an idea. After we got back together, the creative powers and spirit of the Holy Spirit, you know, spoke to me and gave me an idea. I was in the financial services business, and I was working with independent mortgage brokers, and I developed an insurance product. And I found an insurance company that would underwrite it, and I ended up getting licensed in four provinces, and we started selling this. So when the average life insurance agent in Canada is selling 50 policies a year, I was selling 90 a month. And it was all through this center and this product, and it was being mass marketed and everything else. And anyway, one day, a gentleman from a very large company came along, and my heart was totally about ministry now. You got to remember, at that time, I was making good money, but my heart was totally at this point about building the kingdom. I'd so lost an interest in business at this point. Because the Lord had restored relationships, the kids, and everything else. So a gentleman came along, and he said, I want to buy your business. So we met. His company was 10 times the size of my company. I said, that's great. We met for lunch. And as we got talking to each other, he says, I want to know more about you. Tell me about yourself. Well, I have Susan, and I have two kids, Brock and Lindsay. And No. I want to know who you are. I want to know more about you. Well, I said, the only thing I hadn't told him yet was that I was a Christian. I said, I'm a born-again Christian. I've accepted Christ into my life. Oh, he says, I'm an atheist. I have no regard for that. I couldn't care less. It's a crutch. I can't believe a smart guy like you is falling for that. I said, whoa. I said, well, are we still doing business? He bought my company. Because my hope was, Pastor, I was hoping that the Lord would open doors and let me be in ministry. That gentleman bought my company, and then he said, I want you to come on as my national sales manager. And we took that company and his products across the country, and he went from 800 applications a month to 1,400 applications a month in like 8 months. He had never seen those kind of numbers ever in his business life. But there was something wrong. He was always agitated when he'd meet me. And I was always full of the Lord. And he didn't like me. And he created dissension in the company. But everything we touched, God blessed. Everything in our department. One day I get up. So there's two little parts I want to tell you before I end. And I'll even take questions. One day I get up and I see on my schedule I'm to go to Ingersoll and meet a couple of the company higher executives just to have a kind of an updated powwow with me. Because I was overseeing a department. I had 13 people under me and I'm head of sales. So I'm supposed to go meet these two executive members at this restaurant in Ingersoll. And I got up and there was something in my spirit that said something's wrong. Something is wrong. And I said to my wife, I'm sensing in my spirit something's not right. I said, Susan, I'll be honest with you. I'm actually almost fearful. I said, there's something going on. She said, well, I'll pray. And so I was driving down the 403 and then got to the 401. And I'm 10 minutes away from Ingersoll. My phone rings. And a gentleman I hadn't talked to in 20 years, not even in Canada, in the United States, a good brother in the Lord, said, Norm Bishop. I said, yes. And then he told me his name. I said, oh my goodness, when was the last time we talked? He said, it's got to be 15 or 20 years ago. I said, at least. I said, I can't believe it. You're calling me. What happened? He said, Norm, I got to tell you, where are you headed? I said, I'm heading for a meeting in Ingersoll, a little town here, and I've got a business meeting. He said, it's taken me all morning to find you. I've had to start from scratch, calling around. How do I get Norm Bishop's number? It has taken me all morning. I have finally got your cell number. You need to know that in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up and said, Norm Bishop's heading into a bad situation. You need to contact him and pray for him. 20 years. He gets me on the phone, and I said, well, then, brother, I'll keep driving, and I'll keep my eyes open, and you pray. And I've never heard a prayer like it. He pulled down every stronghold, everything that was facing me, and he prayed for me, and I'm driving that car. I've never heard such a powerful prayer in my whole life. I got to Ingersoll, and when I walked into that restaurant, God turned me into a Bay Street lawyer. I sat down at that table, and those two executives were there, and they said, let's have a little chat. And they pull out a file, and they open up this file. And I said, well, you should think about this. And I started to speak into what they were doing. They didn't know, but the Holy Spirit was giving me an insight as to what this was about. And before they could ask the question, I would give them the answer. And I would start laying things out, what our plans were, and how it was going, and why this was good, and why this was good. And boom, 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 boom. And about 3/4 of the way through this little interview, the lady slaps the file shut and says, I can't do this anymore. She said, we were sent here to incriminate you, to get you to incriminate yourself so we could break contract with you. But she says, it's almost like you've seen our file and you knew everything we were going to talk about and you gave the perfect answer to every question we already had laid out to entrap you. She says, we can't do this. And they apologized, which made the boss absolutely infuriated. And his boss, if you know what I mean. I've never had anything quite like that. God took an acquaintance from 20 years ago in another country, woke him up, said, call Norm Bishop. He's facing something. I'm going to speak into his life 10 minutes before he gets the appointment. I got there. The Lord gave me the words. 2 months later, the boss calls me to Burlington, Ontario, to the Holiday Inn, says, I want to have a meeting with you. I go in, he's got two of his executive members there. Now remember, we've doubled his company's income. He's paying me about $12,000 a month at the time. So I'm sitting at the desk, and he says, Norm, I'm not happy with where the sales is going. And the Holy Spirit said, put a lid on it. Don't say anything. Really, John? And he said, so I want to create a new position for you. You're no longer the national sales manager. I want to do something in marketing or public relations, so here's what I'm going to do. At the time, I lived in Stony Creek. Susan and I lived in Stony Creek. Beautiful home, pool, the works. He said, I want you to go to, and this is May. He said, I want you to go work out of your home office. I'm going to keep paying you. But I don't want you calling the insurance companies. I don't want you talking to the mortgage brokers. I don't want you talking to any of the underwriters. I don't want you talking to our associates in the office. I don't want you having any contact because I'm now going to be working on a new job description for you. I said, okay, John, I'll do as you've asked. Now, that was May, June, July, August, September, October, November. I never worked another day for him again. And at the end of November, he called me in and said, listen, what are we going to do? I said, you know what, John, you've got my company. I've got your money. Why don't we call it a day? But he paid me $12,000 those 5 or 6 months. And that was the summer that I researched everything I knew. I spent my entire 5 months researching the winning back of prodigals. But God gave me a love for prodigals because I am one. And the Lord said, I want you now to start researching everything there is to know about winning back prodigals. And God took the funds of an atheist to fund the development of a program for winning back prodigals. That's how God works. Is that amazing? But folks, I could go on story after story where the Holy Spirit stepped in and did something. And my other message for you this morning, the one you didn't get to hear, and you'll have to have me back. Oh, I just won't send it to you. It was about trusting the Holy Spirit. It was about the glory of God. All the different times in my life when the Holy Spirit has intervened. And I'm here to tell you a little message. We all have as much of God as we want. You all have as much of the Holy Spirit as you want. And He's ready to give more. It's up to you whether you're ready to receive it or not. This isn't you striving to get anything from Him. He's saying, I've got it. Are you ready to receive it? You have as much of God as you want. So if you're sitting there today saying, you know what, things have been dry. There's nothing really happening in my life. I don't get these stories. I don't get these things happening to me. He's no respecter of Norm Bishop. He'll do everything you heard here today. He'll do it for you. You have as much of God as you want. Your decision this morning is to leave here and say whether you want more or not. And this church could explode. Your life could explode if all of a sudden you said, Lord, I'm serious. I'm going for more. I want more of you. God bless you. Bow your heads, please. Precious Jesus. Precious Jesus. Dear Father, we are a body. We are together. No one here carries a burden by themselves. When they're part of the body, the whole body hurts. When some feel a little alienated, a little distant, and maybe my spiritual life isn't where I totally want it, feeling a little lost about where do I go with it next, that's something we all experience together. We're the body of Christ. And so when one of our members is feeling that, let us be there for them. Let us help them journey out of that place and into a deeper, richer place. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I pray if anyone here comes to you with an honest heart and says, Lord, take the things out of my life that shouldn't be there. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to live a life of expectation. Expectation. that I can step out in faith and know you're in the circumstance, you're in the situation. Help them come to that place in their walk and in their life. That if it hasn't been exciting, if it hasn't been the life they were hoping for, that you'll renew their faith, strengthen their faith, give them a new hope, a renewed hope. I pray for the leadership of this church, that they'll be inspired to lead these good folk and this church into great days ahead. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.